Please turn with me, if you will, in the book of Psalms to Psalm 4, which is page 589 in the Blue Pew Bible. That's the book of Psalms, Psalm 4, page 569. We'll be looking at Psalm 4, all eight verses. This is God's word to you this evening. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, as we come to you this evening at the close of your day, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us through your word and prepare us for our rest. We ask this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's interesting that the Lord's Supper was first instituted in the evening. The very first communion service occurred at night. I wouldn't want to read too much into that. That's not to suggest that the Lord's Supper should only be celebrated in the evening or that the Lord's Supper should primarily be celebrated in the evening. But I think it is worth noting that the very first Lord's Supper was at nighttime, that communion was first instituted, first established by Christ at night. And with that in mind, I think we would do well to recognize the patterns and the rhythms of daily life. I think we would do well to recognize and acknowledge the patterns and the rhythms of daily life. At creation, we're told that God said, let there be light. And there was light, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. That's not how we would say it. We would say there was morning and there was evening. But Moses writes there was evening and there was morning. Do with that what you will. But there's definitely a recurring rhythm and a pattern to the creation account, because we're told that there was evening and there was morning the first day, and then God separates the waters above from the waters beneath, and then there was evening and there was morning a second day, and then there was evening and morning a third day, and evening and morning the fourth day, and there's a pattern and there's a rhythm to creation. And it's not just a stylistic device, as if there's just a pattern and rhythm to the creation account. I mean, that's true, but it's not just a sort of a stylistic device that Moses is imposing, but rather it's a reflection of the real rhythms and patterns to creation itself. Because if you think about it, God certainly didn't need six whole days to create the world. He could have created all things spontaneously. He could have created all things in a flash, simultaneously, in a moment. He's not like us. We do our best. We work hard. We come to the end of the day, and we say, well, that's it for today. And we'll have to pick up where we left off tomorrow. But God is not like that. He doesn't go weary. He didn't need 6 days, nor did he need an evening in between, a rest or a pause. But he easily could have created everything in a moment, in a flash, and yet he doesn't do that. Instead, he builds into creation this periodic need for rest and refreshment, that every day ends with night, every night then followed by day, built into into this world, built into our lives, this periodic need for rest and refreshment, not only each day and each night, but of course after 6 days, we're told, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so it's not as if after 6 days God was tired and exhausted, but rather for our sake, he built into creation this pattern, these rhythms of work and rest, because we're not God. We're not infinite, eternal, and unchanging in our being. We are creatures. We're part of his creation. And unlike God, God neither slumbers nor sleeps, but unlike God, we need rest. We can't just go and go and go without stop. We need rest at the end of each day, and then we need rest one day in seven to be refreshed and renewed. And so God builds into creation this need, this pattern, this rhythm of rest and renewal. It's not a flaw. It's not a weakness. You know, it's the way we're designed. Your car needs gasoline. Your car needs the oil change regularly. That's not a flaw. That's the way it's designed. It's not a flaw that we need rest. It's the way we're made. We're not God. We are creatures. We are of his creation. And God made us this way. And so we need to recognize the rightful place for rest and renewal. Well, with that in mind, we come tonight to Psalm 4, which is often considered an evening psalm. Psalm 4 begins to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. And like many of David's psalms, it's a reflection of David's personal experience. There's no question as we read this that David is describing his own experience. He's speaking from personal experience. There's nothing abstract or theoretical about what he's going to share with us. This is flowing from his own personal experience. And yet, when we read to the choir master with stringed instruments, clearly this is not something that David just recorded in his private journals for himself alone, but rather this is intended for use by God's people in public worship. David, after all, is the anointed one. He is the precursor of the Christ. And so his own personal experiences are recorded for us, for the people of God, for use in public worship. So the psalm begins, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." So Psalm 4 begins with David calling out to God. He's talking to God. He's praying. And there's a sense of urgency. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." There's a sense of need, a sense of desperation, a sense of urgency. Psalm 4 begins with David talking to God, praying to God, calling out to God. And there's nothing particularly unusual about that. In fact, we instantly recognize that's very psalm-like. We can think of many other psalms where David likewise calls out for relief, calls out for deliverance, calls out for help. Psalm 102, for example, "Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me, answer me speedily in the day when I call." Or Psalm 143, "Answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I become like those who go down to the pit." And so the psalm sounds somewhat familiar. David is calling out to God and asking the Lord to hear and answer his prayer. Incidentally, we don't know the occasion that gave rise to this psalm, though some suspect that it was perhaps during a time of famine. We don't know that, and we wouldn't be inclined to think that when he says, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." It doesn't sound like he's praying for the nation. It doesn't sound like some sort of national crisis. And yet, if David wrote this at a time when he was king, if this was in fact a time of famine, a time of economic downturn, then you can imagine that perhaps it would be a time of unusual pressure and stress upon David. David, after all, is responsible for the people. And imagine trying to care for the people during this time of famine, of difficulty, especially when we consider that God has a special covenant. He had a special covenant with the nation of Israel. So that in general, God had promised that as the people of God walked with the Lord, he would bless them and make them prosperous. And yet God had also said that when the people turned away from him, he would then withhold the rain and bring famine. Think of the consternation this would bring upon David if while he's the king of Israel, there's a famine and God's withholding rain and all the questions this was raised and all the stress. So perhaps the scholars are correct that it was a famine that gave rise to Psalm 4. We'll come back to that in a moment. But regardless, Psalm 4 begins with David crying out to God, a sense of urgency, a sense of distress. In verse 1, David is talking to the Lord. But if in verse 1 he's talking to the Lord, he prays to God, knowing the Lord has answered his prayers in the past. He doesn't simply say, answer me when I call, or be gracious to me. But sandwiched in between those, he says, you have given me relief when I was in distress. As if to say, Lord, you've done it before. Answer me when I call. You've done it before, Lord. You've provided for me before. You've given me relief in the past. You've answered my prayers in the past. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. As if to say, do it again, Lord. This is not an unfamiliar situation for David. David has often found himself casting himself upon the Lord in need. And so it's familiar territory for David. And he seems to comfort himself by reminding himself that God has answered his prayers in the past. Sometimes when it seems like God is not answering our prayers, our mind is flooded with memories of past prayers that have seemed to go unanswered. And we become discouraged. We begin to think, well, God never answers my prayers. But when we remind ourselves of those many times that God has most clearly answered our prayers, when we can call to mind those very clear answers and responses to our prayers, that emboldens us in prayer. And so it seems that David is reminding himself of times past when God has answered prayers. He prays to God. He calls out to God knowing the Lord has answered his prayers in the past. And this will remind us also perhaps of like Psalm 17. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. So David is emboldened to pray with greater confidence and boldness and faith, knowing that God has answered him likewise in the past. But again, if verse 1 is David speaking to the Lord, in verse 2, he appears to be talking to the people of the world. In verse 2, he says, oh men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? Already we've seen the sense of urgency and desperation, whether it's a famine or some other crisis that's given rise to this. We've already seen a sense of urgency and need. And now you see this sense of frustration. How long? That's a common expression. Often on the lips of God's people, sometimes it's, how long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on? How long are you going to let this happen? In the book of Revelation, John has a vision in which the souls of the martyrs cry out, how long, O Lord? But in this case, in verse 2, David's not talking to the Lord. He's talking to the people of the world. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? It's difficult to know exactly what David means by that, but I think that when we do something shameful, we're not completely surprised. There's a certain element of shame associated when we do something shameful, but I think sometimes we're thrown off guard when we're shamed for doing something right or something good or something honorable, and that appears to be the case here. David says, oh men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? In other words, David has done something good, something godly, something righteous, something honorable, but in this upside down world where black is white and good is evil. The good thing, the honorable thing, is treated as something shameful. And so we sense David's frustration at the culture, at the world in which we live. How long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words? He's talking to the people of the world. How long are you going to love empty talk, just nattering nonsense, and seek after lies? It's bad enough that the world believes lies, but that sometimes the world seems to hunger for lies. Seek that out. You can sense David's irritation and frustration. It's interesting that we're not exactly sure to what degree is David reflecting on his mistreatment, the way he's being mistreated in this culture, and to what degree is he talking about God himself? Because some have suggested that his reference to my honor might be a reference to God. How long shall my honor, that is my God, be treated with shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? That word lies, elsewhere, actually in the book of Amos, that word lies is used as a reference to idols, false gods, lies. And so some have suggested that here David is expressing his frustration at living in an idolatrous world. How long are you going to treat the Lord with shame and instead you're going to love these false idols? Perhaps the answer lies somewhere in between. But like David, often we too are frustrated. You know, sometimes you just can't even bear to watch the news. You got to turn it off. I can't stand anymore. My blood pressure is going through the roof. It's making me sick. Sometimes we too are frustrated by the injustice, the vanity, and the lies of this world. I cannot believe he said that. I can't believe they would put that on television. Sometimes it's things at work or even sometimes within your extended family or in the neighborhood. But like David, we too are often frustrated by the injustice, the vanity, and the lies of this world. Well, if in verse 1, David is talking to the Lord, and in verse 2, he's talking to the people of the world, in verse 3, he appears to be talking to himself. He says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Who is David talking to? It sounds like he's talking to himself. He says, the Lord hears when I call to him. It's as if David is urgent. He's desperate. He's pleading with God. He's angry and he's frustrated, but he's trying to calm himself down. Part of the Christian life is learning to counsel ourselves, to preach the gospel to ourselves. When we're children, we have parents who calm us down. And when we become adults, we don't always have someone there to encourage us or counsel us. We have to learn to counsel ourselves. And it appears that David is trying to counsel himself. He's taking counsel within himself. He's saying, reminding himself, calm down. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. So if in verse 1... David is speaking to the Lord, and in verse 2, he's talking to the people of this world. In verse 3, it appears that David is talking to himself, and in verse 4, it appears he's talking to the people of God. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Notice he says, ponder in your own hearts, plural, and on your beds, plural. The suggestion is that he's talking to God's people. He's recording his own experience, and yet he's recording it for the purpose of God's people. He's the anointed one, and so his own experiences are not just for his own sake, but for the sake of the people. We looked at this passage. Actually, we were at least referred to it when we were looking at Jonah, because Jonah struggled with anger. Here, David says, be angry and do not sin. David is acknowledging there are very real reasons, at least at times, to be angry in the world. There is a righteous anger and there's reason for it. But he says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. The Apostle Paul will say, you know, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And we would say, don't go to bed angry. David might say, well, go to bed angry, but don't go to sleep angry. You know, ponder in your own hearts on your beds. Think about this and calm yourself down, as it were. It appears that David is counseling us how to counsel ourselves, how to calm down in the evening, how to settle down. If Psalm 4 is an evening psalm, the previous psalm, Psalm 3, is considered a morning psalm. And in Psalm 3, if you want to look back, Psalm 3, verse 5, David says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. So in Psalm 3, he wakes up. He says, I lay down and slept. I woke again. The Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. And so it's like you wake up in the morning and you've got to get yourself, you got to wake yourself up and get geared up for the day. And David does so by preaching the gospel to himself. He says, you know what? I lay down and slept. That as I lay down and I rested in the Lord and I made myself vulnerable and I went to sleep and I woke up again the next day because the Lord sustained. He's reflecting back on what the Lord has done for them. And in the strength of that, he says, so I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people who've set themselves against me all around. Just like in the morning, you got to get yourself geared up and ready for the day. You preach the gospel to yourself. The Lord has blessed me. He watched us over me during the night. And now I'm not going to be afraid of all those who are set against me. Psalm 3 is a morning psalm in which David gears himself up to go out into the world. And Psalm 4 appears to be an evening psalm, where now he's calming himself down, settling himself down, preparing himself for rest. The idea being that we would do well to acknowledge these patterns, these rhythms of daily life. We need to learn how to calm ourselves down and prepare ourselves for rest. So in verse 5, David says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. In other words, do what you can. Too often we focus on things that we have no control over. We obsess over things we have no control over. And often that obsession leads us to neglect the things that we have control over, that we neglect the things that we're responsible for. David instead says, offer the right sacrifices. There are sacrifices that you're to offer. Do them, right? Do what you can. Honor the Lord, obey God, and leave the rest to him. That's what David says. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Do what you can. Do what you're supposed to do. Do what God commands you to do. Honor God in your life, and the rest is in God's hands. Put your trust in the Lord. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. You know, it's interesting, there were what were called morning and evening sacrifices. You see that back in the book of Exodus, chapter 29. God said to Aaron, this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs, a year old, day by day regularly. So the priest was supposed to offer two lambs every day. One lamb you shall offer in the morning. It was called the morning offering, or the morning sacrifice. And the other you shall offer at twilight. And that was called the evening offering, or the evening sacrifice. I don't think that's what David is referring to here. Because the evening sacrifice was something that the priest would do. There were sacrifices that we would bring to the priest. You know, free will offerings and burnt offerings. We would bring to the priest, and the priest would then sacrifice for us. But the evening offering, the morning offering, and the evening offering were things that the priest did regardless of whether you brought a sacrifice. So I don't think this is a reference to the evening sacrifice. But I mention it only because in Psalm 141, David says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So perhaps David was far from the tabernacle at that time. He wasn't able to be in evening worship, as it were. But he says, let my prayer be counted as incense. I can't be in the tabernacle where the incense is being offered, but let my prayer be counted as incense and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Maybe David was far from the tabernacle at the time, or maybe something was happening at the time. For some reason, that evening service couldn't occur. Either way, it's interesting that David would say that. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. But then he says, verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us some good? What does that have to do with anything? David starts out urgent, anxious, concerned. He's crying out to God. And then he's expressing his frustration in verse 2 as he speaks to the people of the world. And then he begins to calm himself down. He reminds himself, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. He will answer me when I call. He speaks to the people of God in verse 4 and says, be angry, but don't sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. It's as if David is calming himself down. And he's calming us down. Preparing us for rest. You know, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. And then seemingly out of nowhere, he says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Almost like an sort of an intrusive thought. You know, just as you're settling down, just as you're about to doze off, you suddenly remember something you were supposed to do today that you didn't do, or you suddenly remember something you need to do tomorrow, or suddenly some anxious or fearful thought comes into your mind. Perhaps that's what's going on here. Just as David is calming himself down for rest, he suddenly thinks about all these people. There are many who say, who will show us some good? If this is, in fact, a time of famine, you can imagine how that could cause some turmoil. You know, if famine typically is a sign of unfaithfulness in the nation, then maybe some are suspecting that maybe this famine is David's fault. And maybe they're wondering, well, somebody else maybe should lead us. Who else could do it? Who could show us some good? And so maybe even though David is calming himself and quieting himself down, you know, Psalm 131, David says, I've quieted my soul. Like a weaned child, I've quieted my soul within me. And just as it appears that David has quieted his soul, he suddenly remembers that there are other people that aren't quieted. There's these other people, and they're anxious, and they're fearful, and they're causing problems, and they're wondering if maybe we need a different king. And you can sense, that he's awake. David was about to nod off, perhaps, and now he's awake and perhaps anxious. And what does he do? He goes right back to where he started. He goes back to prayer. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You know, sometimes as we're seeking to doze off, intrusive and fearful thoughts can threaten our rest. But you pray to the Lord. You know, just like David began by saying, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Now he says in verse 6, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. As fears and anxieties return, he goes back to praying. And he reminds himself of God's blessings. Just like in verse 1, he said, you've given me relief when I was in distress. You've heard my prayers in the past. Now he says, you've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. That, of course, is the verse that caused many scholars to believe this may have been written during a time of famine. But the point being that as David is perhaps tempted to be anxious about what other people are saying and other people are worried about and other people are threatening, David returns to prayer and he reminds himself again of God's many blessings. He says, you've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So you see why this is often considered an evening psalm. David begins with anxiety and frustration from the day, and by the end he says, in peace I'll both lie down and sleep. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. It's a reminder that we need to learn to calm ourselves down and prepare ourselves for rest. Just like we have to get ourselves, wake up in the morning and get going in the morning, we also need to learn to calm ourselves down, to settle down and prepare ourselves for rest. We have to accept our human limitations. We're not God. We can't do it all. We certainly can't be in many places at one time. We can do the best we can, and we leave the rest in God's hands. And we have to be able to recognize our limitations and rest in Him. For David, obviously, it was a challenge to go to sleep. Perhaps at times that meant making yourself vulnerable. And yet, just like in Psalm 3, he said, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Now he says, In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And so it seems to be that David is teaching us from his own experience how to settle down and prepare ourselves for rest. Now, I don't think Psalm 4 has anything explicitly to do with the Lord's Supper. I'm not suggesting there's any connection between the evening sacrifice and Lord's Supper in the evening. But I do think that the Lord's Supper is a fitting way to close out the Lord's day. It's a fitting way to remind ourselves of what the Lord has done for us before we go to sleep. You know, just like David reminds himself in the morning that God has watched over me and kept me, and now I can get up and I won't be afraid of the thousands set against me. The same gospel that motivates David to get going in the morning is the same gospel that enables him to settle down and rest in the evening. The Lord's Supper is obviously not intended as a sleep aid. It's not a guarantee that you'll sleep well tonight because we had the Lord's Supper. But it is a fitting way to quiet ourselves down and to help us focus on what the Lord has done for us before we go to sleep. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, as we come to the table this evening, we pray that you would quiet our hearts, that we would rest in Jesus, and that you might minister to us and nurture us as we prepare to go to our rest. We ask your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.